Okay, this morning we'll be in James chapter 4, and I'll begin by reading the first verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Came they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now you know this thing has been butchered. I'll show you. Let me read to you out of the Amplified Bible. Another book here for a minute. The Amplified Bible says it this way. What leads to strife and discord and feuds? And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? Does that make more sense? Let me read to you the New American Standard. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He's asking a question. What is the source of these conflicts that's in you? And he didn't say among you is the wrong word. It should be in you. It really should be in. It's the Greek word en. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? He says, is not the source your desire for pleasure? When we are not satisfied, doesn't there come a conflict in us? That's what he's trying to show us. So it says, from where come the disputings and strifes and controversies in you? Come they not hence even from your lust or your desire for pleasure that war in your body? He says, you lust or you desire and have not. Probably the biggest fault in our country today is the desire for things, the covetousness, the desire to have things. And we got more stuff than we can use. We got bins full of stuff that we never use, we never see. And yet we want more, you know, and that's that desire in us that we don't need this stuff. It's just a lust. It says you kill and desire to have, and cannot. Literally, it should say cannot possibly obtain. See, because of the attitude of your heart, it's coming from a fleshly desire. We can't obtain everything because this thing inside of this lust inside of us can never be satisfied.
That doesn't necessarily have to be an item or stuff.
No, it's just desire for whatever in the world, positions, authority, whatever.
Or it's like a piece, not a peace thing, but like a thing that is a... say we desire something of not monetary or anything, it's something within us, not necessarily power.
Well, it could be anything. Anything that's not right, the right thing to be. You know, it's a worldly thing for all those desires. Said you cannot possibly attain. You fight, or literally quarrel and fight, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, the book does say you have not because you ask not, but you got to ask the right way, don't you? Every time Jesus went to the Father to ask for something, did he ask for himself?
No.
He was always asking, Father, have grace and mercy on them. Give them what they need. He wasn't worried about himself because he knew his Father was taking care of him. And when you know your Father's taking care of him, you won't be asking for anything either because he'll give you what you need. And you won't be asking for some foolish thing that you know you really don't need, some trivial thing. But it's the serious thing about him providing whatever you need, not what you desire, but your needs is what he'll provide. It said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. See, right there's the reason. That you may consume it in your lust. You're wanting things that you want for your own purpose, not for God's glory, but for yours. Very, very simple. It's not a complicated matter. It's just you have to have the ears and the eyes to see what God's saying. Most people don't see it because they don't want to see it. Verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship, or literally fondness, of the world is enmity with God? Now, what do you think that really means? The friendship or the fondness of the world is enmity with God. This word world is cosmos, and it talks about the orderly arrangement. It's in the mind of man. It's the orderly arrangement in your mind prior to God replacing it with the mind of Christ. And if you have a fondness for your own thinking process above God's mind, you got a problem. That's being what? An enmity, they call it here. Literally, it's opposition. Your thinking is in opposition to God.
Antichrist.
It would be Antichrist, absolutely. But the word here is not enmity or enemy like they choose to use. And both times they use it, it's wrong. Because it makes it like God has an enemy. God has no enemies. The devil's not God's enemy. God created him. He's a tool he created. This thinking process of ours, this Satan in our head, it's something God created. It says he put the world in our heart in Ecclesiastes 3, didn't he? Verse 9, 10, he's put the world in the heart of man so he couldn't know the end from the beginning. Who put this worldly thinking in us? God did. We didn't come up with it. God put it in there for a reason. But anyway, you'd be in opposition of God. If you have a friendship for this or a fondness of this thinking of the world, you're going to be in opposition with God. Whosoever therefore did not will but desires to be a friend of the worldly ways of doing things, the worldly thinking, is what? He is opposes God in his mind. And that's what the language literally says. He opposes God in his mind. If I choose to be, if I desire to be a friend of the worldly way of doing things, I'm opposing God in my mind. Would that make sense? That's what it literally says in the language. So makes it a whole lot clearer, doesn't it? Because God doesn't have an enemy anyway. Do you think that Scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Let me read you that out of the Amplified again. And the New American Standard. It says it very well. Verse 5. Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and he yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love. See, he wants the Spirit in us to be accepted and blend together with us and be accepted all the way. Let me read out the New American Standard. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. He's made it this way, hasn't he? And he wants this Spirit in us to desire the Spirit of God back. We should both be desiring the same thing, shouldn't we? If our thinking process is the same, if we have the mind of Christ, then are we not going to desire God and his Spirit? And he said, as he is in this world, so are we. See, so that's all he's trying to tell us. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, or the word wherefore should be through which, it's two words. Through which he says, God resists what? The proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now look, he resists. What do you think a resist would mean? He's opposed to what they're doing. And isn't this whole thing saying that there's an opposition there between our thinking processes? our thinking process versus God's thinking process, there's opposition. So when he resists, he's just going to oppose whatever we're thinking. So if God is the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, then who's going to win this thing? I'm going to just think for a minute.
The battle with the Lord.
The battle's the Lord's. It's already over. It's done. You're toast if you think you're going to battle God and win. You can stand on a mountain, scream all you want to. You can shoot guns at him, blow bombs off at him, and it ain't going to affect God one bit. God cannot be hurt. Spirit cannot be hurt. Just like the spirit within each one of us cannot be hurt. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be defiled because it's God's spirit. He caused it to be in us, didn't he? Anyway, but he gives grace, and that's that divine influence, right? In our hearts and a reflection in our life, to the humble. If God has worked on you, guess what? There'll be humility in your life. Not when you're faking it on Sunday mornings like most people do. They go to church, they fake it on Sunday mornings, and the rest of the week they're biting and backstabbing and cutting throats and all that stuff just like everybody else. They're about back out in the world. They think you only do it when God's watch, because God only watches on Sunday mornings, right? That's what they think. Oh, Wednesday evening too, I forgot. Well, sometimes Sunday afternoon. Okay? And once in a while for special meetings on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday or something like that, you know. In your mind. See, it's not talking about the actions, but if it's in your mind, it will show into your actions somewhere. Verse 7 goes on and says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now, we got to do something with this one. The word submit is not submit, it's literally obey. Okay? Obey. And didn't he say he wanted obedience more than sacrifice? He wants us to obey. Therefore, just obey therefore God. That's what he's saying. Obey God. Resist, or literally oppose, the devil. The word resist should be oppose. Oppose the devil. And what is the devil? He ain't that guy in a red flannel suit with pitchfork and horns and a long pointy tail. It's that voice in your head that tells you to do things that you know are opposition to God. That's all it is. It's that voice in your head. And people say, well, I don't ever hear a voice, you're lying. Because everybody hears voices in their head. Everybody. And you're not crazy. That's the way God made it. Man's made up these things so they can give you some kind of disease because you hear a voice in your head and sell you medication, put you in some kind of an institution and make millions of dollars off of it, you know, writing books about it. That's not God. But anyway, oppose the devil or that carnal thinking, okay? And he will what? Well, there's a better word than flee in this than what the language literally says. He will vanish from you. Now, look at this. Vanish from you. If your thinking process is made correct and you realize who you are, you know your identity, and you obey your Father, guess what? It said he'll flee from you. He'll vanish from you. You just denounced anything he had in your life, didn't you? When you recognize your Father is omnipotent, right? Then guess what? What power does that thing have in you? I don't have to listen to other voice. John 10 says, my sheep will hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. That's all it is. Following the right voice that you hear within you. Very simple. And that's the pattern right there. You can read that verse 7. Do what it says. Obey God. Oppose the carnal way of thinking. And he will vanish from you. That devil, that false accuser. That diabolos is the Greek word. The false accuser. If he's a false accuser, then whatever he says to you is what? It's a lie. It's not right. It's not God, is it? It's opposing God. Huh?
It's Yahweh.
It's Yahweh, not your way. Absolutely. Verse 8. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. That sounds kind of like redundant a little bit, but look here. If there's two people standing here, and one's standing stationary, and the other's walking to them, both of them are coming closer, aren't they? So if you draw yourself nigh to God, God will draw to you. He don't have to. If you're drawing to him, guess what? You're already closing the gap, aren't you? Very simple. Cleanse your hands, your works. Cleanse your works, you sinful. Well, you know what the language really says here? The one's not free from sin. It's in your mind. Cleanse your works, you ones that are not free from sin. Sin's already been paid for. Past, present, future. All of it's been paid for when he died on the cross. And you've got to come to that understanding and realize, I can't sin. I can't violate the law. The law has been fulfilled. There's grace and mercy in my life now. I make mistakes and I learn from them, and I don't repeat them if all possible. That's what God's telling us. And purify your hearts or your minds, you double-spirited or two-spirited person. So you think there's two. And didn't James say in James 1 and 8, a double-minded, or same word, two-spirited, two-suke, it's pseudo-suke. I think it's a word, something like that. It's another word rather than just suke for soul. And he says a double-minded, but it's the word double, pseudo-suke, I think it's what it, something like that. Don't quote me exact on that word, but it's definitely the same word as it uses here. Double-minded. Let's talk. And it says two-spirited, right? And when you open it up, that word right there in the Greek language says two-spirited. And that's the same word, suke, pseudo-suke. Be afflicted. Literally, be afflicted. What's it mean to you? The Greek language here says realize one's own misery. Realize the own misery you live in your own thinking process. And mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into sadness. Okay? Into sadness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. I don't like those words. Humble yourself in the presence. That's what the words should say. In the presence of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself in the presence of God. Where is the presence of God? It's not in a book. It's not in a building. It's inside of your mind. Humble yourself in your thinking process. If I am humble in my mind, in my thinking process, guess what's going to be in my lifestyle? Humility. So many people have this view of Jesus that is so screwed up. They have this picture of Jesus of being mealy-mouthed, weak, defeated, a little tiny, wimpy character. I can't see that in anything that he did. He stood up to the most powerful men on the face of the earth and called them liars and hypocrites and thieves, serpents, snakes. He wasn't bashful, was he? He was a bold, bold person. They're all snakes. And your kids are snakes, you know. They're all in that serpent family. Now, if you would do that today and tell the people and the leaders in the church system today, what would they do with you? Same thing they did to him. That's okay. Let them do what they want to do. I'm not going to change my message because of some threats they throw at me. All I can do is tell the truth, and that's okay. And they can do what they got to do because I got to do what I got to do. And if they're meant to do that, then go for it. Verse 11. Do not slander, it should say. It says, speak not evil. Do not slander one another, brethren. The one that slanders his brother and judges his brother slanders the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Are we judges? Unfortunately, too many people are judges, you know. And if you're not a judge, then they think you're crazy because you're not being like them. Scripture does say they think it strange when you don't run in excess and riot with them, you know. I'm not interested in what they're doing. I'm not interested in their political games, nothing. Religious games, not interested. Not interested. Verse 12 goes on, there is one lawgiver who is able, or the one that is able to not save, but to deliver and to destroy. The word save should be deliver. There's one that's able to deliver and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? Who are you to judge another? Right? I think so. John. I'm going to read that out of Amplified. Only one is the lawgiver and judge, the one who has absolute power of life and death, who is able to save and to destroy, or deliver and destroy. But you, who are you that you presume to pass judgment on your neighbor? Hey, you don't know if God's telling them to do something stupid or not, do you? God told Pharaoh to do a lot of stupid things. He told a lot of people to do things against the law, didn't he? The prophets?
They're labeled stupid.
Yeah, man. See? If God needs a positive and a negative, he wants a negative, it's going to be done, isn't it? He told in, I think, 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles 18 and 18, 2 Chronicles, he said, who's going to go out and deceive the prophet there, I can't think of his name, Ramoth Gilead? And said, a spirit came forth from the throne and said, I'll go out and be a lion spirit in the mouth of the prophet. He said, go ahead, do it, and you'll accomplish what you're doing to do. God sent the lying spirit into that man, that prophet's mouth. Are you going to hold the prophet responsible for it? I couldn't, could you? I can't judge him. 13. It says, go to now, right? Is that what your Bible says? Literally, it should say, come on. Come on now. You know what that's being a little sarcastic like, you know? Come on now, you know. You really don't think that you're the judge of somebody else, do you? Come on now, you that say, or like you say, come on now, you don't really think you're in control of everything, do you? Yeah, just get real. Today or tomorrow, or in the morning, it says today or in the morning, we will go to this city and continue or perform there 1 year and buy and sell and get gain. He says, whereas in 14, you know not what shall be in the morning. You don't know what's going to be in the morning, do you? Because what is your life? You are, it doesn't say it is even, it should say you are a vapor or a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You are a vapor, not a vapor, but you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's your natural life. That's not your life. It's your natural life. It's very short. It can be snuffed in a breath, can it? In one breath, it could be over with. He's saying, that's your natural life. But that's not who you are, is it? As long as you think that's who you are, that's when you're going to be that double-minded, that two-spirited person. You'll never know who you are. And you'll continue to ask things from God that are asked for with lust in your heart, instead of asking for the right reasons. Verse 15, because you ought to say, if the Lord desires or purposes, we shall live. And that's the truth, isn't it? If God's got a purpose or design in your life or desire for your life, you're going to be here and do this or that. But now, when's he talking about? Right now. But now you boast, not rejoice, but you boast in your self-confidence or trust in earthly things and violate divine laws and human rights. You boast in them things because you think you're better than someone else. It's a self-confidence, it's an arrogance. All such rejoicing or boastings is evil. How about that? Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is what? How about wrong? I hate the word sin because of its connotations they use. It's just wrong. If I know to do good and don't do it, it's not right, is it? I should be doing what's right. Nope. It would be opposing God, wouldn't it? Nope. If you do it your way, it's you doing it, see? If you do it yourself, because God wants you to do it, not because God makes you do anything, but what you have to realize that God wants you to do things from your own thinking process. Just like I'm telling people, as I've taught people for years now, that what I show you is not to tell you what to do. I'm trying to give you a trail of crumbs that will lead you to the truth. That you have God within you just as I have God within me. And I want you to be able to take care of yourself. And that's what this is all about. You need to know who you are. And if you can learn who you are, you can take care of yourself. You can feed yourself. And if you can do that, you can also feed someone else. And that's what God wants His children to do, to grow up and be mature, to not resist Him, not to oppose Him, but to put the same mind on. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ, Jesus. See? Let it be in you. Don't oppose it. Let it be there. It's going to be in opposition to the way of thinking of God. Your mind's going to be in opposition to God. But that means you have to say, not my will, but your will. Not my desires, but your desires. not my way, but Yahweh. And we got to come to that place. And like I said, I said for you, I wish I could just take like a computer and download it, and just download it in someone's mind, you know, in a few minutes, get it over with and do it. And it won't work that way, because you have to learn the process yourself.
It's already been done.
It's there. Yeah. I'm helping you remember what God has written in your heart. That's all I'm doing. I'm trying to help you see the things that God has in your life for you. And I can't tell you whatever God's got for you. People ask me all the time, well, what's God got for me? I don't know. Go talk to him, find out. You know, you talk to God. He's in you. That's the beautiful thing about it, is he's never left anyone out of this thing. Everybody is involved if they want to be. But if you want to sit on your hands and sit on the bench, you can be there. But you're not going to have the reward you think when you get there. You can be a goody two-shoes and never cuss, never smoke, never drink, never do drugs, never lust after anything in your whole life. And you know what? When you get there, you're going to be one of the saddest puppies you ever met, because that's all earthly things that man has made up of doctrines of do and don't do. And you know that doo-doo, that doctrine of doo-doo ain't going to cut it in the temple. It has nothing to do. It's all doo-doo. It ain't going to make it. So it's going to be as, who are you? Who are you when you show up, huh? Who are you? I'm a son of God. I'm a child of the Most High God. End of discussion right there. You're never going to convince me anything different. You could torture me, do anything. I'm not going to deny that he's my God. He's my Father. I'm not the father of the devil like Jesus told him in John. He said, you're of your father, John 8:44. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you do. Doesn't that lust and devil kind of match up to what we're talking about today? It's in here. See? That devil, you are of the devil. You're of your own thinking process. Your own carnal way of thinking. That's what's made you who you are. And that's not who you are. It's a lie. You were created out of God. How could you just be a human being? God took you from himself, planted you in the earth, and expect that seed to reproduce, didn't he? And what could it reproduce other than God?